In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Towards the end of the last century, the miners' clan held a family reunion weekend in Cooma. Most were 6th, 7th generation descendants from some of the original shepherds on the Monaro, originally from Cornwall. Around 1,500 invitations went out, of which 500 or 600 fronted for the big event. I preached at the St Paul's Cooma special service, where the church was packed. It's a pretty small church. The property had just been sold, so rather than go to the barbecue, I took Sylvia and the girls back to Rocky Plain for the final look around. Sonia, my youngest, asked, "What's that?" when she saw a cylindrical copper thingy set into lucky stones in the corner of the washroom laundry. I told her that was the copper. Seeing that it didn't have a blue uniform on with sidearms, she again asked, "What's that?" "That's for washing clothes in, Sonia," as her eyes grew saucer-like. You partially fill the top with water, light a fire in the grating underneath, and when the water's hot enough, you put the clothes in and stir them with the pot stick. That's after you get the sunlight soap bar out and break a piece off. "What's a pot stick?" "Well, that's a stick about this long and so thick." That's my best impersonation of Donald Trump. "And you stir the clothes around with it. If you're washing calico sheets or whites, you add Reckitt's Blue." "What's that?" "That's a blue powder in a little bag which helps bleach or whiten the clothes. Then you fish the clothes out with your pot stick and into the concrete wash drops to be put through the wringer." "What's that?" as she looked around for a straitjacket for father. After explaining the intricacies of wringers, I said that the clothes were then hung on the clothesline. At that point, there was a faint recognition of a term which she'd heard before. Then, fatally, I mentioned the clothes prop. "What's that?" I then explained about long forked stick or poles which kept the clothes from dragging on the ground and actually showed her the long-run clotheslines outside. I then completed her update of general knowledge by telling her about kerosene, petrol and flat irons. Admit it, ladies, you're just blown away by my intimate knowledge of domestic matters. Now, much of what I've said we can relate to because many here remember those things of 50, 60, 70 years ago. But times move on. Very few, if any, new houses have coppers built into the laundry, unless the owners are party animals and fill it with ice to keep the beer cold. We live in a world where there is constant change. What I used to do 50, 60 years ago now takes me all day just to think about it. My body has changed as I have aged. Thank God I've been able to retain my youthful beauty facially. On this, my last Sunday as locum, and I heard that collective sigh of relief, I want to speak about change. Because simply by Margaret being appointed to this parish, there will be changes. Margaret will not be Susanna Payne, Linda McMinn, Richard Bowie or Bruce Stevens. Firstly, the name Margaret implies that she is of the feminine gender. However, I would suggest that we prayed the following prayer for some months prior to her appointment. "Bountiful God, give to this parish a faithful pastor who will faithfully speak your word and minister your sacraments. An encourager who will equip your people for ministry and enable us to fulfil our calling. Give to those who will choose wisdom, discernment and patience, and to us give warm and generous hearts for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen." I don't see the words, "send us a male pastor only," as some may have preferred. Secondly, Margaret will have her own personality traits, spiritual gifts and ways of leading. Change is one of the most important factors in human life, whether that change is imposed on us or we've created the change ourselves and are eagerly awaiting its possibilities. Yet often, congregations can't accept or manage change effectively. Yet, as we look around, change exists all around us. There are seasons in nature with corresponding changes in the weather and seasons in our bodies. There are seasons in our personal lives and seasons within the changing tides of human history. The very nature of season implies change. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." One of God's promises is that everything on earth is only for a season. Now, five foundational principles of change are: 1, nothing on earth is as permanent as change. 2, change is continual. 3, everything changes. 4, change is inevitable. And change is a principle of life and creation. Now, if those five principles are true, how come it is often expected that the Anglican Church must never change? The new person here will bring change. I have no idea what those changes may be, but whenever you encounter change, don't feel you're alone in this. We are all subject to change. Change can be scary, but change transports the present into a future that demands a response. What I've observed is that the average person doesn't respond to change, they react to it. Reacting often means having a negative attitude toward change: anxiety, fear, desperation, anger, or taking an action against change before really thinking about it or its consequences. But merely reacting to change essentially gives change the advantage over you, rendering you a victim of your circumstances. On my last holiday, I read a book about the British Pathfinders. They're the smallest, most secretive commando unit, more so than our own SAS units. They operate mostly behind enemy lines and have a brilliant motto which really leapt out at me from the page as I read it: "Grip change by the hand before it grips you by the throat." Grip change by the hand before it grips you by the throat. To deny change means to insist on continuing business as usual when it's no longer usual. Eventually, to deny change is to become irrelevant. And I would be the last person to think ever so fleetingly that that might be the way the Christian churches are seen in our society today by many. Most of life's disappointments and stresses come from our trying to keep things the way they are, or expecting them to stay the way they are or were. How many parishes I've been to where I've been told, "We used to have 150 children in Sunday school in the 1950s. That was 60-odd years ago. It's obvious that things have changed. They don't have 150 kids now. I used to have hair on the top of my head in the 1950s. We can't pretend that change is not happening. Pretending has no effect on change. We should seek to understand change, accept its reality, and commit to fulfilling the new role it demands from you. Whatever changes Margaret may want to bring in, don't reject them out of hand. See them as the arrival of opportunity rather than an invasion of destruction. Digressing momentarily, a couple of years ago, I like them somewhere, I've forgotten now, I was doing the second service on Christmas Day. I was talking with a visitor from a large Victorian town who was quite upset as he related to me the way a small group of aged parishioners were rejecting everything their priest was trying to introduce, especially endeavouring to bring young families and people into the congregation. As a result of the control exercised by the few, the many who were beginning to come quickly opted out. And the bitterness of the infighting was also affecting the congregation with falling numbers and consequently finances. Not to mention the absence of God's Holy Spirit when these nasty divisions occur. We can become part of God's process, which always works for our good when we are aligned with his purposes. What are we told in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When we are in step with his plans, we can have confidence in any situation, however unsettling. Change will happen either with us or without us. We can be tempted to withdraw from active participation in God's purposes as a way of expressing our dissatisfaction with his will. And this dangerous attitude says, if I'm not in charge and control, then I will not get involved. How many people have I seen withdraw from a parish because a new rector has endeavoured to bring certain changes to worship, to parish administration, to music style, to outreach, to having a children's talk within a service, or because I didn't get elected as parish chairperson? And I kid you not. Because we've always done it this way. Because. However, having said that, it should also be recognised that mutual respect should be exercised by any new rector toward parish tradition and history. Since I've been retired, I've been called in by four clergy to talk over problems they were having. Bottom line, they all wanted to introduce change and it was being resisted. What really appealed to my warped sense of humour was that often the lady were talking to me too. You see, clergy feel comfortable to talk to me now I'm retired. But change does cost, even if it's just the loss of the familiar. However, we must be willing to let go of what isn't working for us in order to pursue what is best for us, best for the Church of God in this place. And remember, Holy Covenant is God's church, not the possession of any human person, priest or laity. Both are here to build the kingdom of God, not their own kingdom. Despite the fact that everything on earth changes, God declares, I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi chapter 3. This truth should give us confidence in the midst of unsettling times. Your faith shouldn't allow you to repel change. Rather, change proves the reality of your faith. I think sometimes we hold back from moving into the stream of change God might be directing us toward because we doubt our own capabilities. You all possess God-given gifts, the ideas and gifts God has placed within you. The church needs you to exercise those gifts, and I ask that if Margaret asks you to exercise a certain ministry here, don't dismiss it out of hand with feigned modesty, but to prayerfully consider it. Our Creator made us, and he is faithful in all his promises. No matter what changes may come your way, you can depend on him to fulfil what he has promised. Even in the midst of change, trust God to work in and through you. Listen to what Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Believe that he will give you strength and wisdom for the changes which we will all experience in our world and church in the coming years. And when you go home, go into your laundry, give your washing machine a big hug, and thank God for change.